Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you can find this on page 992. You can also find this passage on the backs of the sermon outlines in Swahili. Going to be reading 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then turning to another passage a few pages later. First Timothy and the other book I'll be reading from, Titus, are both books known as pastoral epistles. And they're called pastoral epistles because they're letters from one pastor to another. They're letters from Pastor Paul, also known as St. Paul or the Apostle Paul, to Pastor Timothy, giving him, and to Pastor Titus, giving them instructions in Ephesus and then later on in Crete on how to care for their congregations, including how to know who to put in the office of elder. And since we're going to be looking at the office of elder today, I thought, we couldn't do better than the two places in Scripture that give us the qualifications for elder. Hear God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. We'll turn now a few pages on. Again, if you're using the Black Bibles, you can find this on page 998, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 4 through 9. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That is where we will stop. We're going to go through just a few things. I guess we could talk about, like many other biblical subjects, we could talk about the office of elder and who should be an elder and what the office of elder looks like for a very long time. It could be many sermons. And in the past, I've preached several sermons about this. But I'd like to just preach one this time and bring together four things, four general areas. First of all, I want to talk about the work of an elder, what elders are supposed to do. Second, I want to talk about the character. You could also say the qualifications for the office of elder. Third, I just want to briefly explain to you how we in this church and in our denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church, elect and select elders. And finally, I want to talk about the goodness of being not just an elder, but any kind of leader. The goodness of power and authority through and in Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's talk about the work of an elder. The work of an elder. Well, the first work of an elder is very simply to pray. To pray. We see this written clearly in Acts chapter 6, when there's a crisis within the Jerusalem church that is leading the apostles to get dragged away from their primary work and do other stuff. And when they finally realize this and tell the church to select some more men in order to carry out this other work, they say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. To prayer and to the ministry of the word. Elders are called to pray. Now, all Christians are called to pray, but elders are supposed to lead the way. Elders pray habitually, and I would say daily. Elders pray when they are alone, and elders pray when they are with other people. And they pray for the whole congregation. Because just as the congregation has a priestly role toward the world around us, the elders carry out, though they are not priests in the Roman Catholic sense, they carry out a priestly role toward the congregation. And so they lift up before God the needs of the whole congregation as well as those outside. So first of all, they pray. Second, they are called to lead by example. And this is something that gets spoken of over and over and over again in the three pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to set an example, to be an example for the congregation in speech, in the way he talks and what he talks about, in conduct, the way he acts, in love, in faith, and in purity. Okay? This is a tall order. This is something that none of us conform to perfectly. I certainly don't. But it's what we are to be striving for. And the person who is elected or selected for the eldership is to be doing a pretty good job of this. Okay? And if you're not, you need to start. This is what we are called to do. We are called to lead by example. Elders are to progress visibly in obedience to Christ. And so very often what we find is that this is kind of looks the other way. Sometimes people have such a high standard for who they will elect to eldership that nobody could possibly qualify. And furthermore, this becomes a very unhealthy thing in certain churches where there's an expectation that not only does the pastor or the elders, do the pastor or elders not sin in atrocious ways, but they don't sin at all. And in fact, they're not even tempted by sin. Well, the fact is, that's not true. Jesus Christ was tempted by sin. Okay? If you hold that up as a standard, there are no possible leaders for God's people. The question is, are they progressing? Are we progressing as we seek to obey Christ? And so Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself. You're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But you need to keep a close watch on yourself. He tells Timothy furthermore to face suffering for the sake of the gospel with humility and patience. This is something that you need to be aware of. If you are a leader in the church, if you are yourself a leader in the church, or you're thinking about electing someone as a leader in the church, you become more of a target, even than the rest of the church does, for difficulty. If you're an elder, you are to interact appropriately with people in the church. Okay? There should be no hint of either disrespect for elders or inappropriate conduct with women. There should be no hint of it, let alone you be somebody that has to be constantly rebuked. And you are to learn to fight the right fight. Fight not against flesh and blood, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, and to fight the good fight of faith. And that's given in contrast to our temptation. Lots of men like to fight, but they like to fight the wrong fights. They like to fight their brothers and sisters. They like to become, in some cases, internet warriors who are going to argue for truth by putting down those who disagree with them. That's not what we're called to. That's not what we're called to. We're called to fight against the flesh and the world. We're called to fight against sin and temptation. We're called to fight against the spiritual powers that are at work in the heavenly places. And by the way, going along with this, if you're an elder, you need to have both official authority and what I would call moral authority. Another way of putting this is you need to have the checkbook and you need to have money in the bank. Okay? It is not enough if you are a leader in the church to simply have that office, to have that office of elder or pastor or deacon. It is not enough. Now, you could walk around and tell people what to do and just say, listen, just do it. I'm an elder. I know what I'm talking about. Just do it. And maybe sometimes there's urgent situations where you have to do that. But the fact is, if you haven't been leading by example, and if you can't demonstrate what you are teaching from Scripture, you don't have any money in the bank, even if, in fact, you're right about what you're saying. And this becomes a trap for many people as well. They believe that because they have office, they have the right to unquestioning obedience. And in a sense, that's true, because the people of God are called to trust and to obey without grumbling. That's clear in Scripture. But we also need to be able to demonstrate the importance and the truth and the biblical basis of what we are doing, and we need to lead by example. Pastors who do not lead by example, pastors and elders who are quick to crush any questions about their leadership, just don't do very well. Your godliness, if you are an elder, and your careful and accurate teaching are the ways that God will, are things that God will use to bring about salvation, both for you and the congregation. This is a big statement, but Paul, this is what Paul says. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching, for by them you will save both yourself and your hearers. That is a big, big deal. It is through, not directly, or it is not solely through, but it is largely through the leadership of those that God has placed in office that God brings about the blessing of strength in faith and sanctification that leads to the salvation, not just of the elders, but of those they are caring for. So you're to lead by example. Thirdly, elders are called to know, teach, in many cases preach, and use biblical doctrine. Know, preach, teach, and use biblical doctrine. Again, keep a close watch on your teaching. And there are multiple ways that the Scriptures speak about the ministry of the Word that the elders carried out. And we do recognize that there's some differences. Not every elder preaches the same amount as another elder. So David Robeson has only preached once. He's going to be preaching more, whether he knows it or not. You can tell him that. You can tell him I said that. He'll preach shorter, though. You can see. You can tell him I said that, too. Some elders are called to preach a lot, some elders are not called to preach a lot, but all are called to be teachers. So there is preaching, the public proclamation and application of the gospel. There is also teaching, which is the public introduction and explaining of the gospel, okay? It's often giving details that you wouldn't get in a sermon, right? Believe it or not, I don't give you every detail I have when I teach or when I preach the Scriptures most of the time. There are more to be had. And then, finally, there's everything else, right? There's preaching, teaching, and everything else. And this would be private or specific application of the gospel. This is things like rebuke and correction and counseling of all kinds. And sometimes writing, whether it's articles or books or papers. And this is also church discipline. If I come to you and I rebuke, I'm not rebuking by saying, I don't like what you're doing, right? It doesn't matter if I don't like what you're doing. The question is, are you doing wrong as the Scriptures teach it? Are you living in such a way that somebody wouldn't be able to look at you and see the character of Jesus Christ? We are trying to apply the gospel in private and specific ways when we rebuke and when we correct. Both when we say, don't do that, and do this other thing. When we counsel and give people, listen, you're not going to like to hear this, but here's what I see going on, and I think it needs to change. And even when we carry out formal church discipline. You're to keep a close watch on your teaching. Second, you are to remind people more than impart new information. The truth is, maybe 90% of what elders do as they teach and preach is repeat things that people have already heard before. Now that may sound like a complete waste of time. You may not feel like you're getting your money's worth. But the fact is, we are in a war to take what we know with our minds and bring it into our hearts and lives. This is a struggle. And so every single one of us needs to keep learning in fresh ways things that we thought we already knew. We must resist the temptation to be timid as we teach, as we rebuke, as we correct. We must say things that people don't necessarily want to hear. We must rule cautiously and impartially. And so there are instructions given. We have instructions throughout the scriptures that those who lead God's people are to be fair, right? They're not to work for their own interests. They're not to fleece the sheep, as it were. They're to be fair. They're to hear cases and disputes and adjudicate them wisely and carefully. This is incredibly important. Thankfully, it's been rare in this congregation, but it happens, okay? Happens maybe in ways you don't know about, and that's fine. It usually should. And it must happen at higher levels, including the presbytery level. And if you are an elder, you are going to serve not only within this local congregation, but at the presbytery and perhaps even the synod level or the highest court of our church as well. In order to do this, you must sharpen your understanding of Scripture. You must sharpen your understanding of Scripture. So Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, some of you like to work with your hands, okay? Whether it's cooking or woodworking or working on a car or something else. And it's good at the end of the day to be able to say, I did that thing and I'm not ashamed of it, right? I baked that loaf of bread. I roasted that lamb. I fixed that carburetor. Do we have carburetors anymore? I fixed that fuel injector, right? I made that piece of furniture, and I don't mind who knows, because, it may not be the greatest thing ever done, but it's not bad. I'm not ashamed of it. In the same way, if you are going to be an elder among God's people, you must study, you must work, you must come to understand the Scriptures, you must read them a lot. You must use study tools when you don't understand things. The Scriptures must become a part of your mind and a part of your heart so that you can do good work teaching and preaching and not be ashamed. In Ecclesiastes, we read, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Did you catch that? If you ever chop wood, if your axe is dull, or if you ever try to chop down a tree especially, if your axe is dull, it's going to take you a long time. Now, I'm always suspicious of sayings that are attributed to Abraham Lincoln, right? There's an old joke, don't believe everything you read on the internet attributed to Abraham Lincoln, right? I recently saw one that was attributed to him where he said, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree and I'll spend the first 4 sharpening the axe, okay? We are called, as we study, to sharpen the axe. We sharpen the axe through prayer and through prayerful study of the Word of God. And we see the example of Ezra the scribe in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. If you are any kind of leader, we're not just talking about elders here. If you are any kind of leader, you are called to do and to study and to do and to teach the Word of God. These three things always go together. So you are to know, teach, preach, and use biblical doctrine. Fourthly, you are called to protect God's flock, to protect God's flock. In fact, elders are referred to as shepherds. And when we talk about pastors, a pastor is just an old-fashioned word for a shepherd, okay? If you ever watch the series Firefly, the pastors are called shepherds explicitly. We're called to protect God's flock as shepherds. There are many dangers to the flock of God. There just are. Sometimes conversations within the church become worse than pointless and actually become dangerous. People take their speculative ideas, their ideas that aren't based in Scripture, and they go out way out on a limb with it. And I've found that usually when people go way, way far away with their crazy ideas about the Bible, they're also usually running away from some area of obedience that God wants them to be practicing. So sometimes people's conversations and thinking just goes crazy within the church without anybody from the outside, except maybe the internet, helping them. Sometimes wolves come from outside. This happens, okay? You have false teachers coming into a church and destroying the people of God, destroying their souls, destroying their bodies. And sadly, wolves also come from the inside. So that Paul, in Acts chapter 20, as he says goodbye to the elders in the church of Ephesus, says, I know that from among yourselves, among the elders who are gathered together to say goodbye and are weeping as he leaves, I know that from among yourselves, fierce wolves will arise, not sparing the flock of God. That's a frightening thing. That is why elders pay attention to the other elders. And we hold each other accountable. And there are rules given in Scripture for that happening. Because we know that the most damage, the most ferocious wolves are those that actually arise from among the leaders of the church. And sometimes, of course, there are elders, pastors and elders, that turn out to be hired hands. They're not real shepherds. Jesus speaks of the hired hand. He says, I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. All those who came before me are hired hands. For when the hired hand, the worker, the laborer who's just doing it for money, not out of love and care and protection of the sheep, when he sees the wolf coming, he runs. And the wolf comes in and scatters the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I have seen, all elders who have been elders for any length of time have seen men who looked good, looked faithful, and turned out to be wimps who were in it for the money and did not care about the health of the flock of God. Your tools for protection are not mainly guns, okay? They're not guns and swords. Your tools are the Word of God and prayer applied in various ways. Praying for the congregation's daily needs, praying for spiritual protection, praying for growth in obedient discipleship, gently guiding people away from danger and temptation. We are called as elders to help other men become faithful leaders. We are called as elders to trust the Good Shepherd to do his work through us. So this is the work of an elder, and we can talk privately more about this. There's a lot more that I could be saying about this, but I want to move on to the character of an elder. Because in Scripture, character is the elder's primary qualification. Yes, there are gifts that we want people to have. There are things that we want people to be able to do. We do want people to be able to teach. We do want elders to be able to carry out administration within the church. Now, thankfully, there are different kinds of gifts within the church. Dave is an awful lot better at administration than I am. And so we complement each other in some ways. But character, before we consider gifts, character is the elder's primary qualification. Not their popularity, not their degrees, not their business experience or skill. And character, first of all, must be proven in other settings. Okay? Primarily the home, but not just the home. Scriptures say in both passages that we read that the elder must be above reproach. That means no one has anything on you. You don't have, any secrets that you're hoping won't come out. You don't have any sins that you're harboring and not repenting of and cherishing. You should not be worried about what your kids would say about you if they were honest. You should not be worried about your internet history or your credit card statement. You should not be worried about what your coworkers would say about you if somebody in the church were to meet them or ask them. You should not be worried about a tax audit. You should not be worried about what you wrote or posted on Facebook. You must avoid, furthermore, situations that are open to bad interpretation. For instance, we don't have only one person handle and count the money after the offering. We have at least two people who are not related to each other, and neither of them is the pastor doing this work. We also make sure that there's no solo counseling with a woman. I won't sit alone in a private place with a woman to do counseling. Not because I think something's going to happen, but because we're avoiding any situation that is even open to accusation or a bad interpretation. Must be above reproach. Scripture says that the elder must be the husband of one wife, carefully, scrupulously faithful to your wife. You love her, you treat her well, you don't abuse her. He must be one who manages his household well. His children are submissive to him if they're within the house and they are believing. Our goal is to address our children's hearts, of course. He is to be respectable, not a recent convert. This is a big deal. You can't have somebody who's been a Christian for 2 months enter the ministry. Now, I think some people exaggerate how long this has to be, and they think if you haven't been a Christian for 20 years, you can't become an elder in the church. And I think that's very, very wrong. But you can't have somebody who's been a Christian for 2 months leading the people of God, because there are so many holes in their life, in their practice. And there's a need for things that are there and are good to become habit and become built into them so that when they come under attack from the enemy, they don't just crumple. You don't do anybody any favors putting them in that position. And they have to have a good reputation with outsiders. So they must be above reproach. Second, they must be able to handle conflict in the right way. Says that they must not be violent, but gentle. They can't be brawlers who like to think with their or talk with their fists. They also can't be wimps. They must be able to control and direct strength. How do you respond to a troublesome person? Or how do you respond to somebody that you know and love, maybe a fellow Christian, who has a stubborn sin habit? Do you get just ticked off after a while and just get fed up with them and not want to have anything to do with them? Or can you be patient and continue to work with this person, seeking their good even when it's irritating? They must not be quarrelsome, not somebody who spoils for a fight. How do you talk to people that you disagree with? Are you dismissive of them? Or are you willing to listen to them and to keep the peace, even though it hurts to keep the peace? They must not be willful or arrogant. They must play well with others. Do you dismiss other people's input or thought? You can't if you're going to be a good shepherd. He must, thirdly, be able to control himself and not be controlled. It says that he's temperate. Now, many people use this word temperate to talk only about use of alcohol, but that's more than that. It means generally not being dragged around by desires, whether it's for pleasures of the body, food and drink and so on, or for beautiful things or for possessions or wealth or anything else. He must not be given to wine. He must not be a drunk. Okay? Doesn't have to be a teetotaler. And in fact, conveniently, Scripture includes a recommendation to Timothy that he drink a little bit in order to stay healthy. He must not be a drunk, though. He must not be somebody who falls down drinking at any point. This is part of being above reproach. If a lot of people, now I understand that for some people they can't see the elders or the pastors drinking anything at all and be comfortable with that. I understand that. We can't hold ourselves up to that standard. But if quite a few people would see how much you've had to drink and hear how you're talking and see how you're walking, and they'd say, you've had too much, you've had too much. Okay? We do need to be above reproach, which means you might be, if you drink, you might be the one beer guy, right? You might have one and stick with it. Or you might just want to have some wings that night and not touch the beer at all. You are in a position of authority, and you must not lose your ability to exercise it. So the sayings of King Lemuel's mother, It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Furthermore, he must not be a lover of money and not greedy, not quick-tempered. There are other traits that are given. He must be hospitable, literally a lover of strangers. God welcomes us into his household. We are to welcome others into our households. He must be able to teach, and it's obvious why. You'll have to teach if you're an elder. He must love good, not play with the evil and dishonorable things in the world, thinking that you can be unaffected. It would bother me if I found out that an elder-elect was a big horror movie person. Sorry, maybe you are. I'm not intending offense, but it would really bother me, and I would need to know how you do that while still loving what is good, thinking upon what is praiseworthy. He must be just, must be somebody who's fair in his dealings with others. He must be holy, self-controlled, and disciplined. This is used of an athlete's self-discipline. Must make yourself do things you'd rather not do and not do things that you'd rather do. Disciplined in work, in the care of your body, in church involvement, in prayer, and in reading of Scripture. So all of these, and there's more, but all of these speak to the character that God is looking for in an elder. Now briefly, I just want to say what we are going to do. When we elect elders, and not everything, I don't have a verse for everything that comes, that's in our procedure. We're doing our best. But this is what our standards call for in the election of elders. We do believe that, first of all, that elders are elected by the congregation. The congregation is called to recognize men from among the congregation who are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who have good character, and to select them. Call for an election comes, and it can come either because the congregation asked for it, or the presbytery directed it, or just the session believes that it's the right thing to do. In this case, we had a request from the deacon board that we would have an election for deacons. And we thought also that this is a good time to have an election for elders. So we've decided to do both as a session. Those who are eligible for election must be adult male communicant members of Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church in good standing. You can't elect your friend Steve, who's never been to this church, right? You can't elect one of the ladies, okay? We don't believe that women are called to the office of elder or pastor in this denomination. We don't think that's biblical. You also can't elect one of the kids as sort of a joke, or maybe seriously. Maybe you think one of the three-year-olds is make a great elder, at least as good as the guys who are in there right now. They have to be adult male communicant members in good standing. So if somebody is under discipline, they cannot be elected to the office of elder. A notice of election has to be given at least 2 Sundays ahead, and we are doing that. You require a certain number of people to have the election. So if 3 people show up to the election on the 29th, we can't hold it. We'll just say, everybody go home, or we'll start urgently calling the rest of you and telling you to forget about movie night and come to the church. The election takes place, the session meeting will be constituted in prayer. We'll have a worship service, it'll be brief. We will call for nominations. Voting can also happen with no nominations at all. A nomination is just a way of saying, I think so-and-so would make a great elder or a great deacon. They're basically public suggestions to the rest of the congregation. And then voting is by ballot. We write names of whatever men we think would make good elders on a piece of paper, and then those are collected and those votes are counted. Voting is by ballot. If you don't want anybody, if you don't think there's anybody that you can think of, write no on your ballot. And then we count up the total number of ballots. Blank ballots aren't counted. And if somebody gets 2/3 of the number of the votes, then they are considered an elder elect. We can have multiple ballots, as many as the session decides. A man is elder elect if he gets 2/3 of the vote on any ballot. After the election, he's got about 2 weeks to decide to say to the session, yes, I want to serve as an elder, or no, I don't. Then he will be examined by the session, and they will examine him to see if He is sound in faith, committed to the teachings of our church, and of good character. If the elders say this person isn't a good person to be an elder, we will not ordain or install. And that has happened on occasion, not in this congregation, but that has happened on occasion, and it can be painful, but it is important, okay? Sometimes things come up in an elder examination that just don't need to be talked about publicly, but do disqualify a man from serving as an elder, at least for the time being. But if the elders do see that this person is fit for the office, we schedule an ordination and installation. Now, I want to step back and ask a question. Is authority good? Is it a good thing? Now, authority, this isn't anybody's special definition, but here's mine. Authority is a task and the right and power to carry it out. Okay? A task and the right and power to carry it out. So is authority good? It's tempting to think that it's bad, especially when you look at politics. And we've all seen or known parents or bosses or teachers or pastors or priests or community leaders who have done horrible things with their power and authority. And some people don't want anybody to have power or authority. But think about what authority is for. Think about the examples of it that were given in Scripture. God gave these great people throughout the Scripture, men and women, authority. He gives authority to Adam to tend and keep the garden, to Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, to David to protect and justly rule Israel, to the disciples to make disciples, to husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to elders to shepherd, that is, feed and water and fend off the wolves and seek after the strays, to shepherd the flock of God. Power and authority are for the blessing of those under the authority, not the magnification of those who are in authority. That is God's job, and He will do it in good time. So, those authority can scare us, either being in authority or being under authority. Jesus shows us what it truly means to be under authority first. He gave absolute obedience, confident that the Father would bring him through difficulty to limitless joy and blessing. And He shows us what it truly means to be in authority, absolutely giving Himself for His people, laying down His life for the sheep, taking up His life again so that He can dwell in peace and blessing with us forever. Therefore, if God is calling you to office, respond with joy. You are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And no matter what your role in the church, God is calling you to submit to Him. And God is promising that your obedience to Him and His word will lead to peace and blessing forever, just as it did for Jesus Christ. He is the one who shows us what the exercise of authority looks like. And by the way, all of us have authority. Even you kids have authority over the work, over the things which God has given you to take care of. You have authority. Carry out your authority like Jesus Christ did, willing to lay down His life for the good of others so that He could take it up again. This is what we see before us. This is what the gospel gives us. It means that authority is not a power trip, but it is the path that God calls us to become more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for authority as we see it in Christ. And we pray that those of us who are in authority in the church, in homes, in our lives in any way, would carry out our authority in the same way that Jesus Christ did, laying down our lives for the good of those under our authority. We pray, Father, that You would give to this congregation the gift of good additional elders and good additional deacons. We pray that You would please give us wisdom as we consider who we should be electing and nominating. We pray, Father, that You would give us wisdom as we hold our election. You would give the session wisdom as we examine and ordain and install. Heavenly Father, in all these things, we rejoice that this is not our church to order as we see fit, but this is the Church of Jesus Christ. and we pray that he would do a great work in it and for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.